How do we get men to sing more in church? And we had a really good discussion, and it was very encouraging, and it was very uplifting. And you know, the main thrust of what we were trying to say was that we need to exemplify, we need to be an example of what it means to sing congregationally. What does it mean to lead our families, to lead in singing? And so I pray, Lord, as we do worship and sing, that the men would step it up, would sing out. Don't be afraid, and let your families hear you. Let your wives hear you. It's encouraging and it's a blessing. Well, we return to our study in Ecclesiastes. We're looking at chapter 11 this week. We've been away from this book for a little bit, but we return to our text here. And again, it's a very application heavy text. And the title of the message this morning is "In the Midst of Uncertainty." It's kind of a phrase. In the midst of uncertainty. Sometimes we don't have certainty. Sometimes we don't have everything figured out. Sometimes we're in an unfamiliar situation. Sometimes we're in a new situation. Sometimes we have to make decisions without knowing all the details. Sometimes we have to make difficult choices, and we're not sure how it's going to turn out. What if we make a mistake? What if it doesn't go the way I think it should go? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know, you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again allowing us to hear your word preached. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak to each one here, that each one would hear the message you have for them, that you would cause to stir up in their heart and in their soul this word, that it would strike them, that it would pierce them, that it would cause them to keep thinking about this word over and over, that they would meditate on it, would spend time in their hearts and in their minds. And that you would give them clarity. Give them understanding. Show them your mighty hand, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, sometimes in life we're given advice that just doesn't seem to add up. Doesn't seem to make sense. And sometimes it even sounds like this can't be right. The answer's got to, this is to be wrong. And this is the kind of advice that we encounter this morning. First, it appears odd, it appears out of place. And yet, as we consider the source that this is biblical truth, we will not only indeed see that this advice is sound, but more than that, it should be heeded. The text we're looking at, these first six verses of chapter 11, they're found in this context of uncertainty. We can see this from phrases such as in verse 2, "For you know not what disaster may happen on earth." And then the uncertainty of this section is bookended in verses 5 and 6 by repeating three times, "You do not know. You do not know. You do not know." And that's the backdrop of the message this morning. You do not know. We may think we know. We may plan as if we know. We may hold expectations as if we know. But still, if we think about it in a sober way, we do not know for certain. How many suspected that Charlie Kirk's life would only be 31 years? How many expected Vody Bachum to pass away a few days ago at the age of 56? Even when John MacArthur passed away, he was in poor health, but did he know when he would breathe his last? If we've learned anything through our study through the book of Ecclesiastes, it is that we are hevel. We are vanity. We are but a vapor. We are finite. We can't even possibly know what the next 5 minutes holds. And given this, we can be thankful for the time that we have, the life that we've lived. I'm thankful for having the opportunity to have met Vody Bachum in person. I'm thankful for his ministry, for his faithfulness as a minister, as a husband, as a father. He will greatly be missed, and his life was a gift. And so we ought to express our gratitude and we continue to lift his family in our prayers. But his death reminds us that we are a vapor. We do not know. We do not know. Life is full of uncertainty. So then, how does the preacher Koheleth teach us to live in the midst of uncertain times? Well, three things. He tells us to be generous, to be industrious, and to be faithful. Be generous, be industrious, and be faithful. So let's begin by considering the first one, be generous. Principles given to us in verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." I have to admit, when I thought about this as a kid, I imagined throwing out a slice of Wonder Bread on the water. And I imagined it would get soggy, and then it would just disintegrate into nothing. And I thought, how in the world am I supposed to picture this bread coming back to me? Well, then, you get a little older, you get a little more sophisticated, and you think, well, maybe they didn't have sliced sandwich bread back then. Maybe they had flat bread, pita. You throw it out there, it'll float for a little while, So then I'm thinking, but still, how's it gonna come back to me? Recently, Camille and I were in Florida, and we were having lunch in this place on the shore, and we had some leftover onion rings, and the waitress said, if you don't want those, you can just throw them out into the water, and the fish will eat it. And so we did, and my goodness, the fish were crazy. It looked like piranhas, just like, it was nuts. And Camille kept throwing them. She was just excited. She just kept throwing them out there. And it was wild. I'm just amazed at how fast they would snatch up that little morsel of food. Maybe you've had a goldfish or a fish of some kind, and you went to feed it, and you put the little flakes on the water, and you just see them go, and they go up, and they grab, and they attack it. And so again, this illustration, it's like I'm having a hard time seeing how throwing my bread out on the water is going to come back to me. But that's the principle. That's the promise. Cast your bread, and after many days, it will come back. The reward is to come. Maybe it'll be during this lifetime. Maybe it'll be in the next. Jesus said in Luke 14, he said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so as we cast our bread on the water, by this we understand that we're to be generous, but we don't come back every hour. We don't come back the next day or even the day after that. Has to be some time that passes by. It says many days. But it says many days, not weeks or years. In other words, our generosity will have its effect. Maybe we don't see the reward immediately, but there will be a reward. Be generous. Cast your bread. It's not merely a suggestion, but a command. Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The early church practiced this principle when it says that day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Paul instructed the church to be generous in 2 Corinthians. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which will through us produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saint, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then Paul also instructed Timothy to instruct the church, especially the rich Christians in his congregation. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Again, the reward. This present age is temporary. So the principle of giving generously is a command, and it comes with a reward. Now in verse 2, we see then the method of how we are to give. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. So even in the midst of uncertainty, we are to give and give and give. This number 7 is a number of fullness, a number of completion. And the number 8 implies to give even beyond that. Disaster might be on the horizon. We don't know. Many times we cannot see what we're going to have to endure, suffering or loss. Time to give is now. Sow your seed now. Cast your bread now. Don't hoard. Don't be stingy. Giving is part of our nature. As Paul was blessing and leaving the Ephesian elders, he reminded them of his own example to them. He said, "In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how himself he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Think of pouring out our lives, of investing in others and serving the Lord Jesus. You see, it's a spiritual principle. It's a financial principle. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, I was just thinking of a song that I grew up with in the 70s. There was a group called the Imperials, and we listened to their, we would listen to their tape. It might have even been an 8-track, but they had a song called "Bread on the Water," which had a bit of a disco beat. It went like this. It says, "Well, there are people never receiving anything from God at all. Oh, they are shaken from their believing. When they don't see results, they quickly fall. But don't you waver, keep on living in the way God wants you to. Don't get discouraged. Keep on a giving. Soon it will come back to you. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave." And, you know, the idea of receiving reward for how we live our lives is what's in view. It's to be generous, to give, and it will be given to you. This good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. And as a kid, I just didn't get that. It didn't make any sense to me. It sounded fun. It sounded like a good song, but the illustration is of corn or a grain and how you would fill up a jar and you would press it in. And then you'd shake it up a little bit so that it would settle in the space and then you'd have more room. And then you'd pack it up to the top, over the top. It would spill over into your lap. The idea is that it's an overabundance of return. How many of us love being blessed in such ways? You know, you think of like, I can go up to McDonald's and order one of their $9 burgers. And you get the box and you open it up and you look at it and you're like, "Where's the beef?" That's the famous saying. Or what if you walked up to a hamburger stand and, you know, their burger is also $10. But instead you get this basket, this massive burger with cheese just ooey gooey all over the place. And you got French fries and they're falling out over the basket onto your tray. You know, and you walk away with a big smile on your face. You're like, "Yeah, this is more like it, right?" But what if I don't have anything to give? What if I don't have much? There's the example of the poor widow. Jesus made this observation and he taught his disciples. In Mark 12, it says, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on." Jesus didn't protest. He didn't walk up to the lady and say, wait, stop what you're doing. This doesn't make any financial sense. You're poor. Why don't you go buy yourself a meal? Go buy yourself some clothes. Buy yourself something necessary. He didn't say that. This widow gave to God, trusting in God's provision for her life. It doesn't make financial sense to the world. But when we put our trust in God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it does make sense. We can trust our Father. Be generous. Next, be industrious. In times of uncertainty, the temptation is to sit around, to wait things out. But we are to be generous. And now we are to be industrious. Verse 3, we find two examples from nature to consider. And the preacher first tells us about rain clouds. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. So we imagine this cold front and a warm front, and the clouds, they build up, they're getting dark and they're threatening, and it covers the horizon and the daylight goes dim, and this front pushes through and flashes of lightning, rumbling of thunder, and then the sky opens up and the deluge begins. This downpour drenches everything. The clouds empty to themselves. It's a common phenomenon. The next example is the tree. Verse 3, if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And Pastor Allen and Barb can tell you all about these trees. They have trees go down all over their property from a storm. My neighbor had a tree go down on his house. Doesn't get to change its mind. Doesn't say, okay, well, now I'm going to go over here and fall over here. There are things in life that we can't control. And we can't sit around on our hands waiting whether or not it's going to rain, whether or not this tree may or may not fall. We can't control everything. And that leads us to the next point. We can't be paralyzed or anxious about the things in life that we have no control over. And the issue is highlighted for us in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The farmer who's looking for the perfect ideal day, he goes outside and there's a slight breeze to himself. He says, I don't know, it's a little windy. If I cast my seed, it might not land in the right place. What if it lands in my neighbor's yard and he gets to reap the produce of my seed? For the next day, he looks out on the sky and he doesn't see any clouds. And he's like, well, I don't know. If I plant my seed, what happens if it doesn't rain? Or what if the birds eat it up? Or what if the sun scorches it? And of course, the idea is he never gets around to planting anything. And therefore, when everyone around him is reaping, he can only look to his bare ground and the sack of seed in his basement sitting there. Uncertainty is not an excuse to be complacent or indecisive. We will never have complete knowledge. We will never have complete certainty. Sometimes you just have to live life. Live, not foolishly, but also not in fear or anxiety. So in times of uncertainty, the first point is be generous. The second is to be industrious. And then we get to the third, which is to be faithful. Faithful. You see, it is in times of uncertainty that we are reminded that we are not God. We are His creatures. We can trust Him. We can count on His providence. But we are not God. Verse 5 says, "You do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." In modern medicine, with increased learning, and we can have these wonderful images, and we can understand cells, and we have glimpses of the baby in the womb, and well, that's wonderful, but how does God impart life? How does God impart His Spirit? How do you see the soul? How does God create the soul? These are things that He knows. We do not. For those who think that the baby is nothing but a clump of cells, we can push back with the truth of God's Word. The baby bears the image of God. And despite not having complete full knowledge, we can be faithful because we serve a God who is omniscient, all-knowing, who is all-good, and who knows how to care for His own. And once again, we're exhorted to keep working, keep investing, keep living. Verse 6, "In the morning, sow your seed, and at the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." When daylight comes, get up, get to work, and work all day. And when evening comes, keep living, keep on serving. We do not know how God is going to bless the labors of our hands. We don't need to be afraid of work. We should not be lazy, and we should not live in fear. We shouldn't live in anxiety. Be faithful. Now let's take this to the spiritual realm. Jesus taught His disciples, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And now we have been called the salt and light. And the day is now. The light is now. And so we must make every effort then to share our faith. It's life and death. There is no hope for sinners outside of the blood of Jesus. Only His death on the cross atones for the sins of men. And only Jesus can make peace and reconcile lawbreakers to God. That is why He came. That is why He died. He was raised to life on the third day to save many from their sins. For all who confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now is the day of salvation. Repent and believe. Be reconciled to God. Be saved. And so we are called to cast our bread out on the water. Cast out the seed, the gospel of peace, especially in times of uncertainty, because it's not for us to know who and when God will open up the heart of an unbeliever. We are called to make disciples. Romans 10 says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I think of the examples of Charlie Kirk, Vodi Bakum, John MacArthur. It's not their politics that we need to emulate. It's the gospel that they proclaimed. The Christianity that they lived out faithfully. That's the calling of our time. This is the business that we need to be busy with in the midst of uncertainty. And so let us run our race fervently. And may we hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." May that be the reward we receive for living our life during these uncertain times. And so as we consider the preacher's instruction here, how are you doing in the department of generosity? Are you generous with your treasure? Do you tithe? Do you give offerings? Do you give with a cheerful heart? Has God moved you to support something more than just a cause, but His cause? The hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." Do you give of yourself? Do you give of your time? Do you give of your talents? How are you serving Christ? Tangibly, with your hands, with your voice, with your life. Another line from that hymn says, "Take my hands and let them move at thy impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee." Are we prepared to give everything? All. "Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." I finished with that imperial song on my mind. And it says, "Keep on working, seeking the kingdom, instead of working for your needs. Keep on sharing the love of Jesus. You know, growing comes from planting seeds. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that you have encouraged us with and challenged us with. God, we ask forgiveness for putting so much value on this life, this temporary breath of life. We pray, God, that we would focus on you, on your priorities, on your prerogatives, on your will. May we be more generous. May we be more industrious. And may we be faithful in these uncertain times. May you take our lives and use it for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in your name. Amen.